It's good to be here, and I've enjoyed the interpreters, but this feels so good, you know. You know, not having someone this tall next to me, you know. This is good. Okay, moving on up. Amen. I'm just sorry this is the last time that I'll be here this month. Hopefully you invite me again, even though I'm moving to Ohio to assume a new calling in the theological education ministry. I can't thank you enough for the invitation to be a part of the worship services and the conference activities, and to be blessed to be asked to speak always warms my heart, and I'm indeed indebted to you. As I said before, the many people that I've met in these last 2 weeks and I've gotten a chance to get a little acquainted with, I consider you now my friends, and we're just stuck with each other for life. Amen. As long as the word of the Lord is there. I'd like to move into the message. I feel like preaching a little bit and being myself, if you don't mind. So I'm going to give you an African-American Chinese version of the message today. And I hope that you will be a little more African-American out there, and just feel free to say amen if the Spirit so moves you. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, okay, now we're doing it here. This is great. This is wonderful. I'm just going to read one passage, verse, just for emphasis, to the text that we have already read in the book of Judges. And I'm going to read the verse. It may sound different because it'll be coming out of the New International Version, which is an older version still in use. But it says in verse 28, "And Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Shall we pray? Most holy and righteous God, our Father, it is such a pleasure to serve you and to know who you are. Indeed, Lord, you have been good to us with your mercy and grace. And now, Lord, as I prepare, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. I want to talk on the subject, as it is written, being a prayer warrior. And actually, the title is much longer. It's being a prayer warrior in a time of trouble. In time of trouble. Time of trouble, preacher, you may ask. Well, it seems to me that when I was young and growing up, there was always trouble in the world, but I had a sense that we were moving in progress and that things were going to get better. It was a time when I was a child and that Martin Luther King was assassinated, and the consciousness of the world was awakened, and this thing of social justice seemed to be on the breath of every language, the lips of all peoples everywhere in the world. It seemed as though things was going to get better, even though we still had a long way to go. But in recent years, it seems as though all the progress we had made during my childhood seemed to be slipping away. We seemed to be regressing into states and becoming desegregated in my childhood, and self-segregated all over again, in fear of one another, and isolation of one another, insular of between each other, and so forth. And I'm just really sensitive these last 2 years because I've been asked to speak on the topic of racial reconciliation, issues of black males going into prison, A lot of people remember the black church. They think of slavery and how the church came out through the slavery times. But there was something even worse than slavery in many respects. Because when you were in slavery as African slaves, you were property. And people take care of their property. But after the African slaves were free in the United States, we went under a system called Jim Crow. And even though we had a space of a few years to establish cities and become artisans and elected officials, and even in the U.S. Legislature, those few years after the Civil War, there was a backlash. And that backlash on the church instituted a system called Jim Crow. And then Jim Crow was made legal. We couldn't share the same seats on the train, on the bus. We couldn't drink from the same water fountains. We couldn't go to the same restrooms. We were dehumanized in all ways. We were discriminated against. And when housing was made available and when the government spent money in communities, it would not spend money in the black community. It was white power. And it was not just African Americans. Many ethnic groups, the Italians, the Irish, in every state in the Union, they were dehumanized. Other minority groups, the Jews, they were lynched as African Americans were. They were dehumanized. They were marginalized. They were oppressed. And there were many court battles about the oppression in the Supreme Court. A Japanese citizen felt that he had a right to be treated like a full citizen and was denied that by the Supreme Court. An East Indian was denied the same rights. So African Americans weren't alone. And there was a struggle and there were many movements and there was a civil rights movement. Jim Crow lasted until after I was born. And I remember the joy in the community that Jim Crow is finally defeated. And we were allowed to have some civil rights for a change. But I must say, in recent years, it seems like much of that is gone. One of our African-American women, scholars, did wonderful work. A book she wrote called The Second Jim Crow, The New Jim Crow. It's the title of her book. And in that book, she reveals how the system is skewed in such a way that even though only 15% of the crimes are committed by African Americans, 80% of the people who commit that crime are incarcerated for that crime. The disparities and who goes to jail and who doesn't, who gets a second chance and who doesn't, who is allowed health care and who's allowed education and who's allowed good jobs. And it seems acceptable that my young African American men and women, unemployment is many times over, often double that of their counterparts. So, seems as though we've made a lot of progress and we don't. So this sermon that I'm talking about today is dealing with the disparities, is dealing with racism and sexism and ageism and any other ism that I didn't mention. Because at the end of that ism are the oppressed people. And oftentimes the oppressed people of God. Because they don't distinguish between the black Christian and the black non-Christian, the Chinese Christian and the non-Chinese Christian. No, they just put them all into one group. And if there's inequality or inequities that are abounding, it affects the whole group. So many times, when we talk about oppression, that's what we're talking about, the oppressed groups that have been marginalized and dehumanized, not only historically, but in this present time. And so, in a sense, because of these issues, because I was asked to respond with a number of black leaders to the issue that happened in Ferguson in the fall of 2014 regarding Michael Brown, the issue that happened to many others in Cleveland and New York and so forth, thousands of young black men who seemed to be at the point of the gun of a law enforcement officer, whether they were innocent or guilty, we don't know. In many cases, we'll never know because many have died. And I say that as a former law enforcement officer in the city of Detroit. So I understand both sides, but I must say that I'm saddened by recent developments, and I'm sensitive about this issue to the point that, yes, we have to say Black Lives Matter, and we have to widen the circle and say, yes, not only do Black Lives Matter, but all lives matter. We do have to say that, even though that sometimes gets you in trouble because of the urgency to deal with the injustice to young black men. I was a police officer, but before I became a police officer, I was a young black man in the street, and I was beat up by the police at least 5 times. I feared. I was told by my parents to always say yes, sir, when an officer approached you. Always show your hands. Don't run. Speak nice. Hold your temper. And even as a young man, in those times, I felt it difficult to hold my tongue. I paid for it in a very real sense. And even President Barack Obama said that he heard the car doors locked when he walked by car doors. So this is real. This isn't a figure of one's imagination, but it's a people who have been conditioned to survive in a society that does not necessarily pay attention to them, a society that hopes that they remain invisible. And like a great philosopher said, that with the oppressed, from their vantage point, the oppressed, the dominant group either wants to contain you, purify you through forced assimilation, or destroy you. And that seems to be the sum of the experience. But my message hopefully will shed a little more light on that. Because even in troubled times, even when it seems as though you are oppressed, God is calling you to be a warrior. And God has called many, as in the book of Judges, to be warriors. And this is an interesting story in that regard. Let me just give a little more context. But first of all, I want to say that the question that I'm really wrestling with, what's central to my thinking this morning for you, is what do you do when you are humiliated and want to give up? What do you do when you feel that there's a glass ceiling, when you feel that you are discounted when you walk through the door? What do you do when you are humiliated and want to give up? But in order to address that question, there are two sub-questions that are implied that you have to deal with. One is, why can't we count on a church to be advocates for us? Why can't we count on a church to speak up and advocate for the weak in the midst of profound societal injustice that we see around us? And then secondly, we want to ask the question, what can we do when our own personal failings, our own big sins and little sins, get in the way of us taking responsibility, social responsibility? And so we have Samson in this context. Samson in Gaza. Now, saying Samson in Gaza is really ironic. The city means the place of strength. And what makes it so ironic is Samson had been to Gaza before. He demonstrated his strength. He had done great things there before. But now we see him shackled and grinding at the mill. And grinding at the mill was a woman's job. It was a woman's job. And for him to do it, this great hero of the community per se, it was very humiliating. And so we see Samson grinding at the mill. We see him made fun of and beaten, and soon he loses his sight. So the irony is that this great man in a city of greatness, in a city of strength, is found basically on his knees. He's in trouble. The oppressors have him right where they want him. And Jesus has really tried to tell us the same thing. Sometimes the devil has you right where he wants you. So what do you do when it seems all hope is lost? What do you do when you're humiliated? How do you get out of that state? How do you shake it off? How do you press on anyhow? That's the context. That's the question for Samson. But it wasn't just Samson. It was members of his communities. Of his community, excuse me. That were oppressed. For generations at a time, the Philistines were the oppressor, and they ruled by containing, destroying, and purifying the children of Israel whenever they got out of line. It was in this context that Samson and many members of his community were seen as a threat to the Philistine rule. They were not allowed to compete, to participate, or to contribute. And the community talked to their sons like Samson. They told their sons how to behave themselves when they were confronted by a Philistine. They told them the do's and the don'ts and the proper etiquette and the yes sirs that you have to put forth, and not to stare at them in the eye and not to brag too much around them, but to hold back and not be a threat. Just like we tell our children how to behave when they are confronted with the people in power in fear. But guess what? No matter how we tell our children how to survive in oppression in the land of the Philistines, under the dominant rule of Philistine oppression, sometimes it don't matter. So really, when you think in those terms, for many people, whether they behave or they don't behave, they're all grouped together, and it becomes a struggle for many groups. So what I'm talking about and what I think this story illustrates is not so much about any particular group, but any group that's not in power. Any group that has to struggle with glass ceilings, and any group that doesn't get access to resources like they should, simply because any group who pays taxes but yet don't receive the same benefits and privileges as the dominant group. That's who we're talking about. I have to make it clear about the context that I'm talking about in order for this message to be received. I have to draw this picture of the world that Samson lived in. Samson was one of those individuals that broke the rules, and he was paying a terrible price. He broke every vow. And so we have Samson in this particular verse now praying. Now this is the irony. Samson is praying to God with the expectation that God would even listen to him. Yes, I said that. Yeah. The reason why we can pray and God would hear us is because of Jesus Christ. But in those days, God was talking with the righteous. Samson had broken every vow. Every vow. There was a vow that said, don't touch anything dead. He broke that one. You know the story? There was a vow that says, you don't drink wine. You're of the order of the Nazarenes. You can't drink of any wine. Well, he broke that one. And then lastly, while he was fooling around, yes, with Delilah, they cut his hair. And in the order of the Nazarene, you're not supposed to cut your hair. So that vow was broken. So why would God listen to a man who couldn't behave? A man that the Philistines said, we can't contain him, we can't assimilate him, so what we're going to have to do with this person is destroy him. Why would God listen to this person? And being in ministry 35 years, I can tell you that a lot of the Christian counseling I've had to do has been with Christians who still can't get over sin. Big ones and little ones. As though they can't look at the man or the woman in the mirror. They carry around with them sins of the past like they're weighing down their shoulders. As though they can't look God in the face because they feel so guilty about something they did or something they didn't do. My Lord. Not anyone in this room, of course. Why would God listen to Samson that bothered me? But then I read the story over again. And when I read the story, I remember Samson's mother couldn't have any children. And she prayed to God, and God said that this child, his name is going to be Samson, and that child is going to deliver the people of God out of bondage. My Lord. Let me let that soak in a little bit. That child. So what I'm saying is, the reason why, even though it was just common practice to go to God as a righteous person, as God's anointed person, Samson can go to God because of his birthright. And so no matter what trouble we're in, no matter what we do, and I know God is talking to me. I don't know about you, but no matter what I've done in my past, no matter what sin that's burdening me down, I have a birthright because of Jesus Christ. Because the price has already been paid. I don't have to be discouraged. I just have to say, Lord, I messed up. Yes, I did it. And move on. I'm still God's child. I'm still the light of the world. I'm still in the business of building his kingdom. Even though I've sinned, even though I've fallen short. And that is the Christian identity. Realizing our birthright. And notice in his prayer, he says, Lord, remember me. That's the first point. Remember me. Every time I get on my knees, God knows that I'm his child. Remember me, he says. Remember me. He plead to God. Remember your God-given birthright. That's the first thing you have to do in troubled times. Remember your birthright when you pray. Remember you're God's child when you pray. When you find that place. The second point that I want to lift up for you is that he says, remember me, but then he says, Lord, strengthen me. Same prayer. He's praying. He said, Lord, oh sovereign God, remember me and strengthen me. In other words, what God is calling us to do in these troubled times is to know where our strength lies. To know where our strength lies. The interesting thing about this text is that if you read it, you'll see that Samson's hair had grown back. His hair had grown back. And he didn't get beside himself and said, now I got my hair. I'm ready. Come on, Philistine. I'm ready. I can't see, but my hair is back. No, that's not what he says. He says, Lord, strengthen me. Oftentimes, especially when I was young, I used to wonder what how can I do anything for you, Lord? It's just that the challenge is so great. But I took it on anyhow because I had faith. And then at each challenge, I made progress. I got all of this education. I have this savings. I have this wonderful house. All of my children graduated with honors. I have all of this book knowledge. I have this reputation. I have this stature. And now I'm going to be the president of Ashland Theological Seminary. Who can tell me anything? Lord have mercy. But I know what my strength is. It's not in earthly possessions. It's not in material things. It's not because somebody knows my name. It's not because of my last name. But it's because of the goodness, the mercy, and the grace that God has toward me. His grace is the reason why I'm here. And His grace is the reason why I can stand. His grace will build me up and strengthen me for the challenges ahead. So in these troubled times, not only we say, Lord, remember me, I am your child, but Lord, give me strength to climb this mountain. Give me strength to overcome the dark valleys. Give me strength. Like Isaiah says in the book, he says, I've went through the waters and they didn't overflow me. I've gone through the fire and I shall not be burned. But Lord, thou art with me. Amen. Give me strength. Know where your strength relies. It's not in what you possess. It's not the location that defines who you are. Whether you in prison behind bars, or whether you in a hospital bed, or whether you at home, it doesn't matter. God will give you strength. So that's two things. Lord, remember me and give me strength. But to be a prayer warrior, it's not just enough to know who you are and to know the source of your strength. You have to take action. He says in his prayer here, Lord, let me. What Samson was asking of God was, let me operate out of who I am, out of this freedom. Give me freedom to do what I have to do. Give me freedom to act out. Let me do your will. Let me be responsible. Let me be a good parent. Let me figure out a way to connect with my enemies. Let me embrace my neighbor. Let me overcome discounting myself. Lord, let me act out of this lost, this great loss. Lord, I've lost my eyes. I'm handicapped, Lord. Let me still do your will. Life is unfair sometimes. Lord, I've been dealt a bad hand. Lord, I've been caught and I'm not a credible witness anymore. But let me participate in your kingdom, Lord. Trouble surrounds me, and I've tried this and I've failed before, but let me, Lord, not fail this time. Give me the power I need to act with the freedom and the confidence, Lord, and the faith that I've mustered up for this time, for this troubled time. For your name's sake, Lord, let me break free of these chains. Let me overcome the ridicule, the humiliation. Isn't that something? Humility makes you strong. And Samson said, Lord, I'm humbling myself. I'm ready. And it's in humility, Lord, that I feel the power to do what you ask me to do. So that now, Lord, just open the way for me. I remember some time ago that I was driving to Lowell, Michigan to speak. And as I was driving to Lowell, Michigan, I just thought about my son. And he's the youngest of our four children. We have three girls. The girls, excellent, never in trouble. But the son, he's a black male. Lord, he's spoiled rotten. What are we going to do with this boy? And I remember he came to my mind and he's in another state. He's in Michigan and I'm in Boston. And I'm praying and saying, Lord, this is just a couple years ago. I said, Lord, wherever he is, watch over him. Protect my son, Lord. Something just came over me. And I started praying for him. And as I prayed for him, I returned home and went to bed. And like 2 o'clock in the morning, I get a call saying that my son had been shot. Shot in Detroit. He was living in a house with a roommate in a part of town that's just not very safe. And a robber breaks into the home, find out they're there, and he fires on him and his friend. And my son gets shot with a shotgun in the chest, just a few inches from his heart, the blast, as he tries to run. So my wife and I get on a plane and we rush home and we're praying all the way. And I'm saying, Lord, I prayed for him. Let him live through this. And as I got home, as I got to the hospital by his bed, he just opened his eyes a second and he said, Dad. And then he went off and he went into surgery for 8 hours. 8 hours. 3-inch hole in his chest, and he survives. Praise God. He lives. I can't tell you that God wasn't watching over him. That would not be good theology. I can't even tell you if it was my prayer that made everything all right. But I can tell you that for me, my prayer gave me strength in a time of trouble. Watching our young people face injustices around this world, watching families, Syrian families, Turkish families, Indian families survive explosions and the church not move. So watching all of the harm and the hurt and the need for us to stand for justice and to advocate for righteousness, with all of that happening, I can tell you that that prayer helped me. Helped me to look at the world a lot different. And Samson was able to pull through a low point in his life. He took the pillars in his hands. Samson had a pillar in his right hand and a pillar in his left hand. And we have another model. Jesus, while Samson had the pillars, Jesus had death and the grave. While Samson had Gaza to draw his strength, Jesus had Calvary's mountain. While Samson prayed, Lord, remember me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, lead me. Jesus said, Lord, if there's any other way, but nonetheless, let your will be done. And he saw you and he saw me. And he won the victory for us that day. That dark day when the world was in trouble. Jesus overcame humiliation and shame. And that day of trouble, he overcame pain and death. Remember me, Lord. Strengthen me, O Lord. And Lord, let us do what you already enabled us to do. We pray, Lord, that you would let your words find us wherever we are. And let it, if it need be, convict us. And if not convict us, Lord, strengthen us for the journey. Illuminate our way with your wisdom and your love. Equip us to be greater witnesses for your kingdom's sake. Help us to remember to pray, Lord, because you've given us that birthright. You've called us your children. Enable us, Lord, with your grace. And then, Lord, let us remember to praise you for the victory that is ours because of our faith and trust in you. This is your servant's prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.